Now I want to draw your attention this morning to a remarkable statement, and I'm sure that you know it only too well in the Word of God, to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Now Paul the Apostle, writing to believers at Corinth, says, "For the love of Christ compels us." Or as the English Standard Version has it, "For the love of Christ controls us." When we think of love, we think of the love of a mother for a child. Many of you here this morning are mothers, and you can remember perhaps the glorious occasion when for the first time you had your first child. Oh, what amazing love you had for it. Many of us can remember the occasion when we fell in love, and our hearts began to flutter, didn't they? And remember those glorious times when we couldn't wait to see the one that we loved again. When we have a wedding, we think of amazing love. We think of the love of grandparents for grandchildren. And as a grandfather once said to me many years ago, "You love them differently than your own children." And when my mother had a grandson, every principle that she ever had about bringing up children went out the window. She was as soft as butter. And my father had to say to me on one occasion, he said, "I've had to put the brakes on her, otherwise I'd end up a bankrupt." All you need is love. But the love of Christ is unique. The love of Christ is beyond human love. The love of Christ is amazing and wonderful. And the person who is writing this is someone who knows in his own heart the love of Christ. For this man was an ex-Pharisee, and there was a day when he could say the law controls us. He looked at all the law, and he knew his meticulous, legalistic understanding of the law, and he kept it. He kept every I and every dot and every T. All the meticulous rules and regulations. And there was an occasion when he would have to say that his hatred of Christianity controlled him. He was one who knew that when the long-expected Messiah would come, he believed he would come in splendor and in glory. He would come with unlimited power. He would deal with all his enemies. And the whole idea of a crucified Messiah would be but a whisker away from blasphemy. He would know only too well that God himself had declared in the book of Deuteronomy that the one who hangs upon a tree is under God's curse. And therefore, how could a crucified Messiah possibly be right? He was outraged that fellow Jews would honour a Messiah like that. He hated anything to do with this religion. And when Stephen was being stoned, when people were yelling at the top of their voices, he was there. And he was agreeing to everything that took place. It was an awful scene. It was a terrible scene. It was a solemn scene. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And he was agreeing to the death of Stephen. He was nodding his head. "May the world get rid of him." And Saul consented to his death. Not only did he consent to his death, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And Saul made great havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He wanted to exterminate this new religion. He was a monster. And there on that Damascus road, there was an intervention in amazing grace. For the Lord Jesus met with Saul the apostle, who's going to be the apostle. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There was an intervention. When Paul hated the church, Christ loved him. When Paul was agreeing to the death of Stephen, Christ loved him. When Saul wanted to have an end to the people of God, and when he was after the, on the Damascus road, Christ loved him. And when you and I were in our self-centeredness and our sin, and when we had no thought for God and no desire for the things of God, Christ loved us. When you and I scoffed at biblical Christianity, Christ loved us. When you and I were enemies of God, Christ loved us. There was nothing lovable nor desirable in us. Jeff Thomas said yesterday, if you knew some of the things that were going on in my heart at times, you would spit in my face. And so you would do with me. But the wonderful thing is, Christ loved us. Here is a love vast as the ocean. Can you calculate the amount of water in an ocean? Of course you can't. Loving kindness as the flood. It is an amazing, it is a remarkable love. It is a love that is beyond our comprehension. And here is a man who could say this: the love of Christ controls us. There was a time when it didn't, but it does now, and I am dominated by the love of Christ. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Now, how can we define that love this morning? Well, that love is according to the nature and the character of the lover. It includes an amazing pity for sinners. And it also includes a sympathy and delight in his people. You know, as we're gathered here this morning, the Lord Jesus in his amazing love delights in you, in the people at Belvedere. And he loves us as the Father loves him. Who can calculate that? Looking down upon this fellowship this morning, there's a heart of the most amazing love for every true believer gathered here. And it's the same quantity and quality of love which the Father loves him. And this love includes affection, the most remarkable affection. But there is also within that love a principle of the very best for the person loved. And it dwells in a perfect heart. And it will never be more for you now than it will be on that day when you enter heaven's glory. And you were loved before the dawn of time. And he in his remarkable love considered no condition too low to stoop to, both in his life here and also in his death. We think of while he was here washing the disciples' feet. Now, as some of you know, back in the 1970s, I worked at the London Embankment Mission among vagrants. And oh, you couldn't love them naturally. You can only love them as Christ worked in your heart. And I remember there was a man who came into our mission one day, and he had sores, terrible sores on his feet. I was just a young man of 27 at the time. And I said, let's have a look. Thick Webb, his name was. I remember his name. And he took his feet off, his shoes off, his feet. And they were full of sores. And I remember bathing his feet in salt water. And he came back every day for the next 10 days for a repeat prescription. And I remembered that the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. They didn't teach me that at Bible college. And then a few weeks later, I was in the mission, and I found that I got lice as well as the men. Got it all in my body. And I had to get my clothes dealt with and my body dealt with. And I remembered afresh how the Lord Jesus had laid on him the vileness of my sin. And he took it all away in his body on the tree. He went to Calvary. And now on Calvary he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see there his true final poverty. For not only did he have nowhere to lay his head, he was even forsaken of the Father on Calvary's tree. Because of his love for you and me. Amazing love. How can it be? He went to Legion in the tombs. There was nowhere he wouldn't go. He dealt with a woman of Samaria, an outcast of society, an immoral woman. He dealt with a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And the essence of self-righteousness is when people say, I would never do that. And that's what the Pharisees were really saying when they brought this woman taken in adultery to him. We wouldn't do that. She needs to be stoned under the law. And because of his amazing love, he set his face steadfast to go to Jerusalem. And because of the amazing love of Christ, every believer here, instead of going to hell, will enter heaven. Will be given the very opposite of their deserving, chosen not for good in me. He knew everything that would happen to him, but his love went there. And he went there willingly, in order that we might freely live for him. No longer miserable sinners, but saints. Chosen, loved, beyond our comprehension. Now, my dear friends, this is comfort in hard times. I wonder how you have come here this morning. You may not have even been well enough to come to this meeting. And you may be listening to this. And you may be going through a very hard and very difficult time, as often people are. And when push comes to shove, this statement is the lowest common denominator. For the love of Christ controls us. And when you and I feel a bruised reed, when you and I feel a smoking flax, remember that Christ loves you. And remember that he will not break that bruised reed. Remember he will not quench that smoking flax. And people disappoint you, as no doubt you and I have been a disappointment to others. When people are unkind to you, remember this, my friend, Christ loves you. Christ loves you beyond your comprehension. And nothing ultimately comes into our lives without his ultimate permission, in order that we might be conformed to his very self. The best saints are the most tested saints. We were dealing with a situation yesterday. Most hurtful and most awful thing has happened to someone I know. You wouldn't believe it. I can't tell you what it is. It's confidential. But the wonderful thing is that in the end of it all, Christ loves this dear one. And Christ is faithful. Job was tested, not because he was ungodly, because he was godly. How are you this morning? You say, I'm going through a very difficult time. I don't know what the end is. I can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. My heart is breaking. Let me tell you this, if you're a believer, Christ loves you. That is absolutely wonderful. That is absolutely amazing. That melts the heart. To remember this, that in the midst of the greatest difficulty that you can be in, Christ loves you. And then the love of Christ is a great challenge to live for him. That's what Paul is saying here, isn't he? And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There's a new reason for living in the believer's life, and that is the love of Christ and the glorious love of Christ. Now, I have an interest in the RNLI, the lifeboats. Not that I could ever become a lifeboatman. I'm a terrible, terrible sailor. My friend Brian Ellis in the Philippines once told me, he said, Nessie gets seasick before she's even left home. Well, there was a young woman in one of the series who had been wonderfully saved from the sea. Her life had been remarkably saved by the RNLI. And this is what she said at the end of the program when she was interviewed. I would do anything for the RNLI because they saved my life. And the Lord Jesus, in his remarkable love, if you are a believer, saved you for eternity. The Lord Jesus went all the way to Calvary and suffered more than you and I can ever begin to even begin to comprehend, in order to bear our sin away and in order to freely give us eternal life. And in the light of his remarkable love, no sacrifice is too great. In fact, in the light of his remarkable love, self-denial is a privilege. Because of all that he suffered, in all that he bore for us, sacrifice is nothing. Because we have a new driving force in our lives. The Christian life is no longer slavery. We were at one time slaves to sin. But the Christian life is a delight. It is the most glorious privilege to live for Christ. Reuben Sewell is only 27 years of age. And he and his wife are off to the Philippines. And they're not thinking about the sacrifice, because they know what it is to be compelled, to be controlled by the love of Christ. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And this remarkable love is to be the controlling force in our lives. It is amazing, isn't it? You could ask Paul this morning, when you wrote those words of the Galatians, how did you feel when you wrote them? He loved me and gave himself for me. And he would probably say they were amazing words when I consider what I was. And when I knew the wonderful truth of those words, a religion that I had no time for became central to my life. I had an amazing U-turn. And when I wrote those words, there were tears. My tears soaked the parchment and choked my throat. Oh, boys and girls here this morning. Oh, that this coming time of the year, you would come to know this glorious Christ. That you would come to know the greatest gift of all. Because when we are young people, we have to learn about things. We have to go to school, don't we? You have to learn about things. Some subjects we don't like. Might not like art. Might not like maths. or English grammar. But you know, my friends, to learn of Christ is the most wonderful subject of all. But you can learn about someone and not have a personal encounter with them. And the question that I would ask you this morning, have you had a personal encounter in your life with the Lord Jesus? When I, as a boy, had that bicycle, when I opened my eyes that Christmas Eve and saw it there, I was melted by the love of my Father. And this man, Paul, had known what it is to be melted by the love of Christ. And he is always ready this morning, in this place, to meet with you. See his love for you in full bloom at Calvary. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And see him go to Calvary and know what it is to be punished in your place if you will trust him on that awful cross. So easy, isn't it, to come and think you'll be gathering information, more and more information. But you know, that information needs to be applied. Paul the Apostle said, seeing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You listen to the news and you get information on the news. Don't listen to the news too much. It's all gloom and doom. We have to know what's going on. But oh, my friends, there's more than that. There is information. But the preacher needs to persuade you to lay hold of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus in all your needs. In all your needs. And there's no one who needs to be rejected. All can come. It is a free gift. The free gift of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. So young people here, begin your life right. Begin it by knowing the greatest person of all. And begin it by receiving the free gift of eternal life by trusting in him. Maybe there's an older person here, and you don't know him, and you've never come to know him. Oh, that you would come this morning, and you would know what it is to trust in Christ. And then we have to say this, that this amazing love of Christ is the greatest motivation to godliness. Imagine human love. When you fell in love, didn't it change your life? You smartened yourself up. You were on the phone forevermore. You look forward to some love letters. Changed you completely. But oh, my friends, to know the love of Christ. And to lie on the life-transforming power of the love of Christ is remarkable and amazing. And to know that the love of Christ brings the greatest security that anybody can have in this insecure world. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the believers at Rome, he would never have written this as a Pharisee. Said this, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being, thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inseparable love. We live in a world, don't we? We never quite know what's going to happen next. We never know what bad news is going to come. Breaking news. But we are secure in Christ's love. We have the greatest security of all. And we have nothing to fear. as we face the future. For the future is as sure as the promises of God, and we are held in Christ's love. And we have been blessed. For blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's our spiritual place. And we're blessed in Christ. We're adopted as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And because of the love of Christ, we are co-heirs with Christ. We're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All around us, people are being shaken. All around us, people are living in fear. You see, Christ's love is heart-melting stuff. It really is. It should melt the heart. Remember back in the summer when the warm weather was here. Remember that? And you used to like to sunbathe a little bit, didn't you? Don't do it too often. Don't have too much vitamin D. Sit in the garden. And there are times, my friends, when the believer has to lay aside prayer requests and just bathe in the amazing love of Christ. And focus on it. J.W. Tozer, who used to lie flat in his study, and he used to meditate on the attributes of God. And we need to spend time in our day and generation taken up with the love of Christ. Lay aside prayer requests. And allow your heart to be melted by the love of Christ. And what does the love of Christ do? It gives you a joyful seriousness. It doesn't make you leap and round and dance and all the rest of it. At my age, I couldn't do it anyway. But one day there will be the full enjoyment of that love. Wonderful, isn't it? That when you and I get to glory, unless the Lord Jesus comes again in our lifetime, that we will spend eternity exploring the amazing love of Christ. And we will have the capacity in our perfection to perfectly love him in return. It is my chief complaint, said John Newton, that my love is weak and faint. And if John Newton could say that, how about you and I? And then finally this morning, the love of Christ made him the most zealous evangelist. He knew this love, and he longed that others might know it too. If Christ could love him, which he did, Paul can have a great love for anyone. And as he went to the sewer of Corinth and stood in the centre of Corinth, knowing that he had the love of Christ behind him, and knowing that if Christ loved him in all of his sin, he could love them. And so he went to them. And he said to them later on, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted them to know the reality of the love of Christ. And if you and I look out upon Belvedere today, and as you have come here, you've seen people with no thought for him, no desire for him, no delight in him, no glory in this amazing person. Do you not long in your heart that they might taste and see and know? And that as these calendars go out into the homes in the coming days, that they might read them? And that because of the love of Christ, that they might know the wonderful reality of the love of Christ. Because for Paul the Apostle, Christ have become his all-consuming treasure. The Lord Jesus had become his all in all. And that love is to be reflected in God's people. You read 1 John. We know that we are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Why do we love the brethren? Because the love of Christ controls us. And you see, that love is to flow through us and out of us into a dying world around us. And we love because he first loved us. And if you and I suddenly find in our own hearts that the things of this world, a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. And if a good thing becomes an ultimate thing in our lives, it becomes an idol. If you suddenly find that, remind yourself of the amazing love of Christ. For the love of Christ ultimately will set us free from idolatry, that the Lord Jesus might be our all in all, and that the desires of our hearts might be centred upon the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And when we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, what amazing love. That he was willing to leave the worship of the seraphim, the burning ones in heaven, who veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and enter into this scene of time to be laid in an animal's feeding trough. There's no room for sentimentality, is there, when you look at the birth of Christ? And to live and ultimately to die. Oh, the amazing love of Christ. And may you and I be able to say with the writer of this remarkable statement, "For the love of Christ controls us. He loved me, and he gave himself for me." May our hearts be melted, may our heart be melted by the love of Christ. Now, last Thursday evening in our fellowship in Southend, We have a music teacher, and she came up with this new song. I'd like to read it out to you as we close this morning. I've not seen it before. "My worth is not in what I own, nor in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross." And there's a chorus, two wonders here that I confess. "My worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross." And what you and I own, a billion years from now, will mean absolutely nothing. But we thank God that on that day, the Lord Jesus shall continue to be our all in all. How thankful we are for that. The love of Christ, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ controls us. And it's an amazing love. It's an incredible love. Presses us down. Coerces us. How thankful we are for that amazing love. Let us pray. amazing love there is in Christ. We are utterly overwhelmed by his love. And Lord, we thank you for it. It's not a love like our love that calls and increases. But because it's a perfection, Lord, it's always the same. And Lord, we pray that we may live in the light of it. That we might be living daily in the amazement of it. And that when our hearts are cold, as they often are, oh, that our hearts might be warmed afresh by remembering something of the love of Christ. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.